Anyone that can stand, let's stand and pray before we begin. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Lord, thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done in earth today as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father, for the great freeing power of the gospel of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your pure word. Thank you, Father, for the church this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we gather here, that you would instruct us and teach us through your word, Lord, and through your spirit. Would you please minister here at this time? We ask in the name of your dear Son, our Savior. Amen. Thinking this morning, or I've been thinking this week, I guess I should say, concerning hearing. Hearing, to hear is an action, it's a verb, it's something that's taking place when we hear. And there's different responses to hearing, especially for anybody with children or younger siblings. You know that you can say something and nothing happens sometimes, and you can say something and you'll see some movement going on, and you'll hear people say the word. They'll say, I asked you to do such and such, didn't you hear me? Well, yeah, I heard you, you know. And so there's a difference in the way we hear. And I was thinking about this because it seems like, I don't know if I'm getting fussier because I'm getting older, or if society is changing this much, but it seems like there's hardly ever any quiet. When you're out of your home, well, with twins, sometimes there's, even when you're in your home, there's not much quiet. But that's a good kind of noise, I guess. But when you're out, it seems like it doesn't matter where you go, there's noise. And noise affects our hearing. It can affect our hearing, I should say. But I've just been thinking, not just noise. There's a lot of things to occupy the mind and the time and the affection of man, people, I should say. You know, when I say man, I mean people. There's a lot of things to be done, and I see it a lot. Like, now, you know, like for anyone that runs or has to operate a business, your day-to-day actions, it takes a lot of thought and it takes a lot of effort. Some days are worse than others, I would say. But some days when you're gone, like, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of the phone time, you know, there's a lot of phone interaction. And then there's days where it's a little quieter. But when you're out, it's alarming and it's astounding to me to see everywhere you go, everybody's on their phone. I don't think everybody's running a business, but at least, you know, you see little people, and they're just engrossed in this thing, and they walk around like that. They walk around like this, and which to the point where they're putting, you know, traffic signals. Now they're going to put them in the sidewalks so that we don't have to look up from the phone. We can just keep on walking. But that's just one L. That's not my point is the phone by any means. But God speaks a lot in the Bible about hearing. The word is used a tremendous amount of times. Hearing. And the main the main thrust that you'll see if from beginning of the Bible to the end, when God speaks of hearing, he's simultaneously calling for obey. They are one and the same. When God talks of hear, it is hear what I'm saying. Not in every account, obviously, but when God talks about hearing, obedience is very much tied to that. Jesus talks, we're going to read one parable just as one little example about hearing. We're going to read in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. You can turn there. And the parable of the sower, I know, is a very familiar passage, but I thought it, reading through it again this week, it seems to fit so well with the differences that take place in that parable. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching, starting in chapter 3, he says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, that some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away." Verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And it says, "Now when Jesus was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." They ask for a description or a definite, like, "Can you explain that to us?" And Jesus goes on to explain that parable. Now, that's used in three different Gospels, and Jesus explains it, and each of the writers writes it just a little bit different. But we know the sower that went out to sow. It says in Mark, he records that the sower sows the word. I was just looking back in Matthew, he says... you don't have to turn there. I'll just, in Matthew 13, Jesus says, "Hear the parable of the sower." He says, "When anyone hears the word of God, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom." That wasn't the verse I wanted. When Jesus is explaining the parable, he begins it like this. He says that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. Boy, I'm sorry. I skipped too far. So Matthew 13, he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom." So the point is, the parable of the sower, everyone is hearing the same word. All of these different responses, they're hearing the same word. And this word, I believe, is for all of us. This is not the thorny ground belongs to the hard-hearted man down the street, or the stony ground, or however you want to have it. I believe that this is for us as believers, that I believe that each one of us fits somewhere in this parable. And there's a difference in how they received that word. It talks about some that fell by the wayside, and it says that they understood it not. And to me, that would be simply somebody that was just not ready, not prepared, not interested, not wanting to hear, because it says that in the different Gospels, it says that the devil, Satan, immediately upon that, the dropping of that word, they don't understand it. It's almost like... they're not interested. And when they're not interested, to make sure that nothing happens with that seed, Satan immediately swoops in and plucks it out. so that it doesn't have a chance of hanging on there. And it goes on down to say that the stony ground, now, there's a lot of different ways a heart can be stony. You know, Alvy alluded to it just a little bit about not hardening your heart. But the stony ground, it can take root for just for a little bit of time, and that's somebody that would be a heart that is very shallow. That's that soil. It says there's not much soil there. Right underneath it, it's very hard. There's just a little bit enough to get to grab on to a little bit of that word, and it takes root just a little bit. But it says that it sprang up, but because there was no depth. It says that when the sun was up, now the sun's shining on it, it's going to tax that thing just a little bit, and it's going to die. It's going to wither up and die because there's no root to it. And it goes on, so there's a difference in the way these people are hearing when it gives that description. And some fell among thorns. And then it says those that fell on good ground, they did yield fruit. It says that they increased. So, ears, that was a heart that was ready to hear. A heart that was, it's searching, it's ready. And when it hears that word, and what I was trying to picture was sometimes you can hear a scriptural account or a sermon. And to one man, it might put him on his knees. And you'll see somewhere else somebody's giving themselves a manicure. Or they're just totally in another place. And I'm trying to get that picture out of my head, into my mouth, but that same word. And I realize different word, a different verse, a different scripture can affect us in different ways. But when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is read, God calls us to have, as many times in the New Testament, he says, have ears to hear. And Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear, and he's going to increase with learning. Now, I thought it was interesting that God says, well, Solomon wrote there that a wise man will hear. He doesn't hear and makes him wise. Well, he does, but he already calls him wise because he's hearing, because he's listening. He says that he's going to increase when he hears that word. And my thoughts in wanting to preach about hearing is, I think we're very, especially maybe more of our children probably are, we hear the same things a lot. And I say it, and I hear other people say it when they come up here, I don't have anything new. Good. We don't need anything new, do we? I don't want anything new. I want that same old story. Because our answers are here, but it seems that I've seen it in the last, 5 years, 8 years. I'm not sure how to put a number to it necessarily, but I see it to where the word is preached. Thank you, Landon. There's needs. There's needs in people. They're not interested. You can see it. You can observe it. They're interested in other things. Cares, that parable answers a lot of things. It says some fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it. You picture something being choked, something being physically choked. A horse that, I can remember a horse that would tear back. They get that tie rope around their neck, and they would tear back for quite a while until they couldn't breathe. Then they decided they weren't going to tear back anymore. They could step up. You couldn't convince them. But they're being choked, but you could hear the air leaving them. And God paints that picture. The thorns. How many thorns are there today? I mean, could we really put a list together? I'm sure we could put a nice list together, but thorns. Cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches. And it says it chokes that word. It doesn't happen immediately, but it's a slow process to where the life has just gone right out of it. And eventually, when the life has gone out of it, it dies. And I believe, personally, I believe, I've seen some of those accounts where lives changed, circumstances changed, and the interest and the care in the gospel or in the word is gone. It leaves. Yes, we know now, we've all been educated enough and we know enough. Of course you're going to say, yeah, praise the Lord. Yep. God is good, you know, or some other correct sounding phrase just to get somebody, maybe get them off your back. But the important thing today, you know, Josh alluded to the ark, that when the door was shut, that's it. And I by no means like, I by no means want to, you know, am I trying to frighten or strike fear in anybody's heart, but at the same time, there probably should be a great degree of fear. Because if it was that real, why does the physical sense scare people more than the divine? Why does the physical sense scare people more than the eternal? If you had, you know, there sits the ark with that door open, you don't have a clue about what's to happen. Everything's fine. This foolish man built this thing. Now he's sitting in there until you see the door go shut. And why does a situation like that, where there's just every last whim and every last breath of hope in a physical situation is gone, and yet somebody finds the last lifeline and is able to hang on and be saved out of a horrible situation, a plane crash or whatever it is, and that grabs our attention, and yet for young people, like, I don't mean to strike fear when, you know, in saying this, but you know, Josh was talking about it earlier, and it made me think of it again, that today is the day of mercy. I have no idea. I mean, according to the Bible, I would be like maybe halfway through my journey. I could be 99% of the way through my journey. But according to the Bible, at best, I'm about half. And someday, for each one of you, someday, you're going to hear the call of God one last time. For those of you that have not repented, if you're not born again, someday, I assure you, I don't know if it'll be today. It could be 30 years from now. I don't know your life, but the thing is, like, you don't know it either. You don't know how many hours you have to live. And yet, sit service after service, sermon after sermon, and block it out when God's calling us to hear. And this is not just, I don't mean, this is for every one of us. This includes every one of us. This is not just for the lost. This is for all of us. Jesus says, my mother and my brethren, in Luke 8, he says, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And if we're going to be ashamed or embarrassed to do the will of God, I assure you, Jesus has a word for that too. He says, yeah, I'll be ashamed of you too, before my Father. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, everyone that hears the sayings of mine, it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man. Now, we don't have to lose heart. The foolish man built his house on the sand and he lost everything. But Jesus gives us an answer in there. He says, everybody that hears these sayings of mine and does them is what? As a wise man, he gets busy. He builds his house on a rock. He's saved in that storm. Now, this is by no means, I have just a couple points of things that I believe are a hindrance to us, whether you're saved or unsaved in here, for mankind. I have three things, just three things listed that I believe are a hindrance. It's sin, worry, and wealth. And those are three random things. I realize that list could be much bigger. And we're going to go through just a couple of things. But sin, we all know. In Psalm 66, it says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And we all know, if we sin, and I'm talking like if we go into sin and don't repent of it, your relationship with God comes to a standstill. And that is not the hardness of the heart of God. That is the goodness of God. But He's going to stop you. Your relationship with Him is going to stop. Because otherwise, God has to He has to just overlook your sin. Oh, yeah. Well, I know He did that, but He's generally got a good heart. When we have to understand, when we sin, your relationship, God is going to hold you right there, I believe. He's going to hold you right there until you acknowledge that, until you deal with it, until you repent of it. But sin can be so very, very unreasonable. I thought of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve hiding among the trees in the garden. And I don't know how long it was after they were formed, after they were created. Hiding in the garden that God spoke into creation, spoke into existence. Hiding among the trees. Hiding because they were what? They were guilty. And it says they heard God's voice. They heard His footsteps, I think it says. And they hid themselves. Well, Adam obviously didn't read the Bible, but didn't he know? And yet, what do we do? Man thinks he can hide his sin from God. We say God is omnipresent. We say God is all-knowing. And we sin, and we want to lay something on top of it, and we're going to go stand over as far that way as we can. We don't want to acknowledge it. Proverbs says, he that covereth his sins is not going to prosper. That's why I said I believe the Bible teaches us that your walk with the Lord is going to come to a standstill. God is going to hold you there because He wants you to repent. He doesn't. He's not going to let you go on. Because the reality is, if He lets you go on with that one, you're going to go do another one really quick. Psalm 90 says, God has set our iniquities. He says, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. If we have secret sins, well, the Bible tells us there's no such thing. I say no such thing. We have secret sins among man. But it says God takes those secret sins and they're set right up there in front of Him. The light of Thy countenance, there they are. It doesn't matter if men don't know it. God says in Ecclesiastes, He says that God shall bring every work into judgment. Everything that takes place. And what I know I've said this before, and I've heard a lot of people allude to it, that He'll bring every work into judgment. Every secret thing, it says, Ecclesiastes 12. Every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's bad, there's good secret things that take place. There's a lot of good secret things men don't say. But if you have secret bad things, those things are going to come forward too. And like I said, there's nothing about hearing that carries a negative, you know, the things I'm looking at, they don't have to carry a negative connotation to them. They don't have to have a negative sense to them. There's answers for all these things. What's the answer for sin? Is repent. Repent and be converted. For what? Why? What's the rest of the verse? That's your sin. I have. Let your sins be blotted out. But yeah, for the times of refreshing. But repent and be converted. That your sins will be blotted out. It says, blessed are they that mourn for their sin. And the world looks at it, somebody that's mourning for their wrong and mourning for their sin. What a weakling. What is he standing on? Look how soft and undone he is. Blessed are they that mourn, Jesus said, because they're going to be comforted. And God says in Psalms, he says that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Well, that's where I want to be. And that's where we need to be concerning sin, is a broken heart and open. So if you're unconverted, You don't have any secrets. You can hide from every one of us here, and it'll do nothing for you in eternity. But you can bring your sin forward, and God is ready to work with you. God is ready to help you. Worry is another hindrance to us being able to rightly hear. And it affects what we do with what we hear. Worrying. Have anybody ever heard the old phrase that worrying is like a rocking chair? Anybody ever heard that? It's kind of humorous, but this is worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you get nowhere. You just go back and forth. And I can relate with that a lot because I'll take. You know, it's just the most random and ridiculous thing sometimes, but you'll start worrying about something like, what are we going to do with that? You know, how is that going to work? And it feels like something pressing down on your lungs, like really actually physically pressing on your chest or on your, just like dragging you down to worry. I was trying to think, there was some different quotes. Some of them were kind of comical almost to think about worrying, but anyway, Proverbs 12:25 says that heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop. And that's what I mean. I think that it actually feels like a physical pushing down. Now, all of you know about this crazy ordeal we had this year with this barn that we were building, and the wind blew and everything just fell down. And we had the other Friday, Matt and I were up in that, the building, it's almost finished now. You know, we were up in the haymow and we were taking off braces, and it was windy and raining. And I grabbed the drill and I was going to start taking braces off. And I had the winds just blowing on the side of the barn, and I had just like almost got sick. Like, I kept thinking, like, I can't take these braces off. Just this worry, you know, like weighing on you, like, what if I take a brace out? Well, that's ridiculous. We got to leave the guy with all these braces in his haymow and say, sorry, that's just how it's going to be. But that little ordeal, big ordeal, made me just worry about every time I hear the wind blow at home. I was like, check my phone. Did the guy call? He didn't text. He didn't say anything. He must still be up. So, but it's the worst thing. And it's silly because it's earthly, but worry is seriously a problem. It won't help you. Philippians tells us, Paul writes, be anxious for nothing. Be careful. Be anxious, I think, is a different translation, but King James says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. He says, but in everything by prayer and through thanksgiving. He says, let your requests be made known to God. Yeah, I thought of in John 14, Jesus gives the account, I'm sorry, Jesus is talking there to the men in the upper room. And yesterday I was reading through that, and I had to think, like, what that really looked like. John 14. So, if you back up just a little bit, in John 13, here Jesus is enjoying the Last Supper. He washes his disciples' feet, and in my opinion, they got a pretty beautiful thing going on. And he's preaching to them, he's ministering to them up here, and they're having the supper. He says, but he turns to, in Matthew 13, he turns to Judas. In verse 27, I was trying to find it there, I'm sorry. Verse 27. It says that Satan entered into Judas. And Jesus turns to him. Now, nobody has a clue in the room what he's saying. He turns to Judas and he says, what you're going to do, go and do it quickly. And it says, the next verse says, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake of this unto him. Now, we're thinking about worrying, and I've thought of this verse in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled, but I never ever really stopped and looked at, like, a timely word. But he tells Judas, what you're going to do it quickly. And verse 29 says, some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So they thought he sent him on a little mission. Verse 30 says, he then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. Now Jesus goes on and tells them, says, now is the Son of Man glorified. And he starts telling them a new commandment in verse 34. I'm just going to skip through a little bit of it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this, all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Verse 36, Peter says, with his whole heart, he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus tells him here, after all these years and all these miles these men walked together and all these things, and Jesus tells Peter, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. But you cannot follow me. He says, but you'll follow me afterward. Now, after all the years and all the things that these men went through with Jesus, I mean, well, of course, Peter's personality comes right out. And can you follow him? I can't. I mean, he says, what? Like, Lord, why can't I not follow thee? He said, listen, I'll die for you. I'll lay my life down for you. And then Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You know, can you imagine what that, but there sit these men in this room with this beautiful feast, and then Jesus tells them, I'm going to go away, and you can't come. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. And I thought, wow, you know, I've used that verse for myself or for other times, like, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. And then I thought, yesterday I was thinking, looking back at the picture, look at the scenario or the environment in that room. He tells these men, now he gives them a word of hope, a word of comfort. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Don't worry right now. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And he tells them, I'm going to go make a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back, and I'll come back for you. And that's comfort. That's an answer for worry. That's an answer for when, you know, when someone is heavy. He says, let not your heart be troubled. The last thing I was thinking about is, I was thinking about just the day and age. I don't even know how to even really title it. I wrote wealth on top of my page, and I don't know what to call it. Because the last thing I want to do is like, I don't want to narrow it down to something to where somebody feels like, that's not me. Because this is for all of us. But there was just a couple different things that, little accounts and things that took place in the last week that I thought of that that made me bring this up. But one thing I've thought about is, now there's plenty of people sitting here that have lived much longer than I have and could talk about economic times that were way different than what we live in, right? Than what we live in right now. I mean, was it always like this, James? And Terry, James, I mean, you guys are older, Paul. Has it always been this way? No. Okay, I'm 39. And it's mind-boggling to me to watch. And my only reason for saying this is I want to talk especially to you young men. Don't get carried away right now. Don't believe for a second that it's going to stay like this. This is as fake as it can get. And what I mean is like, don't think, because I can say this, I believe you understand what I mean. You have it pretty easy to make a living right now. And it's not going to stay like that. And my only concern is like, that happens to all of us. Dude, you get carried away. But I assure you, your checks won't be like they are always. Like, it's not always going to be like this. There won't always be an abundance of work. God wants us to work, to be diligent, handle these things carefully. Don't let your affection and your care and your time and everything you do, God didn't give you money in your hand so you can satisfy yourself. That's not why we earn money. But last Sunday, we were sitting in our living room, and I wasn't really paying attention. My children have a Tractoropoly game. So it's like Monopoly game, but it's John Deere tractors. Same concept as Monopoly. And I wasn't paying attention to the game, but they're playing a game, and I happen to look up, and they're sitting at the table like this. Just like, some of them are like this, and some of them are laid back on the couch, looking at the ceiling, and I thought, you guys done? No. I looked at the board, and the board's got, you know, in Tractoropoly, they use barns instead of houses and hotels. Barns and silos. And there's this board, and it's just lined with barns. Just red barns all the way around the table. And there's huge stacks of cash at everybody's place. And I was like, huh. And Samuel said, it's no fun, it's boring. And Haley is sitting at the table like this, and she says, all I do is dice, go around in a circle. He bills me for something, and I pay him, and then I bill him, he pays me. She said, there's no challenge to this. This is boring. It's like, I got this big pile of money. There's nothing more to buy. I can't buy anything more. And they're bored. And I was sitting there for a while thinking like, wow, there's probably more to be said about that than what I could get into words. But why did it lose its fun? Now, they're stuck on a board game. And there really is nothing more to do. But in life, it's not that way. When man gets in that situation, if he's not grounded, I see you nodding your head, but when he's not grounded, what? Oh, he's gonna start finding other things to be interested in. Now, see, I got freedom. I got plenty of money. If that guy bills me, no big deal, I'll pay him. If I get this, no big deal, I'll pay. But what happens to men is they venture out into other things now. And a lot of things can get them just flat out in trouble. First Timothy 6, it says to instruct those who are rich in this present world, This is 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, if you're going to look them up. Instruct those who are rich. And this, that is, I think I chose a different, King James words that differently. Charge them that are rich in this world. But this version says, I chose this because of its wording. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Don't be conceited, and don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. God calls it an uncertain thing. He says, but what? Again, there's our answer. When we're hearing, he says, don't fix it on the uncertainty of riches, but fix it on God. It says, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works and ready to distribute, willing to communicate, or willing to give. That's the goal. Is it's not what we can do with the wealth. Later in the week, when I was telling you that little picture there in our living room, but later in the week I read a story of Henry Ford. And some of you probably know this story, or part of the story anyway, at least. He started the Ford Motor Company, but he was born in right in the middle of the Civil War, 1863. And he was born on a farm, and the farm did pretty decent, but he hated the farm life, like hated working with horses, and he hated farming. And he leaves at home at 16 years old, and he walks to Detroit to find a work in a factory. And he finds work there for a while. He ends up going back on the farm. He said he had made a statement at one time. He said that he hates the farm, the farm life. He said, the only thing I love about the farm is the mother of the farm. It was his mom. He said that was the only reason he liked being there. Well, he lost his mom at an early age. He moved back to the farm, and he started tinkering with engines. Now, they were not what you'd call dirt poor, but they were getting by. He started messing with engines, and he had this dream about building a motor car. And he went back home. He landed a job where he had a lot of spare time. His job didn't require him to be on site all the time. And he started messing with engines in their little shop at home, kind of a ragtag shop, and he started making engines and making little implements and things to run off of steam power. So he started messing with it. But he was bugged. He said that the idea of the motor car was always for the rich man, always for luxury. And he wanted it to be for the farmer. He wanted it to be a means of utility, like just something to have. So in his pursuit, he develops the Model T. And when they started making the Model T, had a group of men, they'd be in a room, and they'd bring all the parts together, and they would build this car. And it took them, when they started making them, they were making them in 93 minutes. Well, I'm sorry, no. 728 minutes was like, 12 hours or something, to assemble one car. All the pieces come together, and they assembled it. And then he had the brainstorm, the idea to make an assembly line. And so we know like where the assembly line came in. He just thought, if one guy just takes this thing and puts his piece on it and passes it on to the next guy, and just by making the assembly line, he cut it down to 93 minutes, from 728 minutes down to 93 minutes. So that was a pretty good deal for him. Now toward the very end, they were putting them out every 24 seconds. Anyway, so he makes the assembly line, and then he starts, because of the assembly line, things picked up. So he started what they call, mass production. Well, due to World War I, the day and age, travel, materials, they were constantly running out of materials. And so this part of the assembly line had to stop. They were waiting for wood floorboards or the upholstery or rubber tires for the wheels. They're always waiting on something. So he decided, we just need to get the raw materials and make the stuff myself. That way, the assembly line never stops. So he decides to go out shopping. And he bought a glassworks company. He bought a sawmill, 700,000 acres of land, timberland, a fleet of freighters that sailed on the Great Lakes. He bought 16 coal mines, a railroad, to make his materials. So he bought all this stuff, and he got this thing running. And at 8 o'clock every morning, when he got this thing running, so he was mining all his own materials. So at 8 o'clock every morning, these freighters would come in on Lake Superior, and they would arrive with enough iron ore for the day. And they'd pull up to a conveyor, and they'd shoot the iron ore up into a blast furnace, which was powered by his coal mine. Everything he did, he got this factory, everything he did was his. From the coal that made the furnaces go to the iron that was dumping in there making the steel, they made enough steel for that day. 28 hours after the ship unloaded, that steel was on a car and it was going out the door. He had this thing down to a pat. And he was interviewed during that time, and he said the line, "This is not even fun anymore." And it made me laugh. I saw that later this week because I was picturing our Monopoly game, and I was picturing this man. He said, "This is not even fun anymore." And it made me think. Did he find what he was looking for? Proverbs 11:28 says that he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous will flourish as a branch. Now, I wrote down here that the Bible does not state, as we all know, that it is a sin to be rich, but God warns many, many times that the attitudes that seem to follow it, that seem to follow that, is where sin enters, where sin comes in. Proverbs also says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent." I think probably all of those topics or all those subjects probably leave a lot of room for more to be added, I'm sure. Not all inclusive, but just a couple words, I guess, that with the day that we live in, I think there's a lot of things that want to hinder our hearing, but my desire for myself is to remember that the Word of God is going to abide forever. And when that word is spoken or written or preached or whatever, like wherever I stumble on that word, I want to hear it, I want to live by it, I want to pursue it. God bless you.